Hi, and welcome to our study of the Psalms. I don't think there is any portion of the Scriptures that has enlightened my mind and inflamed my heart more than the Psalms. I am drawn to the Psalms, praying through the Psalms, and constantly discovering how the full range of human experience and emotion are captured by the Psalms. The Psalms have taught me more about worship, more about prayer, and even more about God. No portion of Scripture embodies the fullness of the nature and character of God than the Psalms. As we study them together, I trust that your love for God, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, will be inflamed just as mine has. May God bless you in our study of the Psalms. Welcome to Searching the Psalms, and today we're going to be exploring Psalm 55. Psalm 55 is in the second book of the Psalter, and in this section of the Psalter, we have a series of psalms with David as their author. And Psalm 55 has something in common with Psalms 52 and 54 as well. All three psalms have to do with betrayal, in which David is hung out to dry by one person or another in various circumstances, and he cries out to God for help because he's in great danger as a result. In Psalm 52, you might remember, he was betrayed by Doeg, who was a foreigner who basically told Saul where David was hiding out in the wilderness, and that ended up with the destruction of the families of the priests at Nob, and all of those kinds of things conspired together against David in a very substantial way. So Doeg, the foreigner or the stranger, was the one who betrayed David. In Psalm 54, it was the Ziphites. Now, the Ziphites were part of the tribe of Judah, and so they were betraying their own member of their own tribe in betraying David by telling Saul where David was hiding as well. But this psalm gets really close to home. It's not a stranger who betrays him, and it's not even a tribal member who betrays him that he really doesn't know very well. He's betrayed in Psalm 55 by one of his closest friends. And that's what makes this whole episode in his life so difficult to swallow for David. Maybe you've been in those circumstances in which things haven't gone the way you've wanted to, and you've been unjustly accused, or one way or another you've been wronged. But it hurts even worse, doesn't it, when the wrong comes from someone with whom you have shared fellowship and whom you trusted with your life in very various ways. And so that's the kind of circumstance that we find in Psalm 55. So this is a psalm of lament, but it's kind of an interesting psalm of lament because it sort of alternates between David describing his state of mind and then David describing his enemies and the circumstances that have been created. And it goes back and forth between his state of mind and a description of his enemies, and describing his state of mind, including asking God to do something about this. But there's also a progression in this psalm in which, in his praying this way, it demonstrates his perseverance in bringing something back to God over and over and over again. But also, it describes a situation in which David's praying changes not only God's idea of what should happen, but actually changes David and his attitude. That's the best thing that happens to us when we pray. When we pray like this, God changes us. Prayer changes us. Does prayer change the mind of God? Well, in a certain sense, it does, in that God has determined to respond to the prayers of his people. So he might undertake a particular action, but if God's people pray, then God will actually change the way the course of events unfold. God has designed that into the fabric of what he does with his covenant people. But God also designs prayer to change us, and that's what we see taking place in the psalm. Let's listen to it, and then I'll make some comments about it after I read it. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. What a psalm. So David begins this psalm by asking God to hear his prayer. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Isn't that how we feel when we're in a tough spot? That's the first place we could turn, and we should turn, to God asking for his mercy. He says, attend to me and answer me. He says, I'm restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. So David is patently honest about his circumstances and his feelings about it. And we can be honest like that too. That's what prayer is really all about, being able to completely spill our guts before the Lord when we find ourselves under that kind of oppression. And then he changes from his state of mind to talking about those who are oppressing him. He says, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. So these are people that are out to get him. Now, perhaps you don't have enemies that you can identify, but certainly the church does, especially in this world, and increasingly so. And we can use this psalm to pray through those times in which the people of God are oppressed in one way or another, either here in the United States of America, which is changing before our eyes, or especially in other parts of the globe in which the church is under a great deal of pressure. Then he goes back to talking about his heart condition. He says, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. So it's not just that he finds himself persecuted and oppressed, but it's tearing him apart. He's terrified. He's fearful. He can't even go out the door because he's afraid of such things. And he said this, which I don't think I've ever seen him say before in David's praying. He says, and I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Do you simply want to get away from it all? David has gotten to that place under these circumstances. Things are falling apart around him to such a degree, he still simply wants to get away. There's that Southwest Airlines commercial where they advertise their product. Want to get away? And, of course, they dramatize that kind of thing. Well, this is David wanting to get away, and there's no Southwest Airlines to take him anywhere. And he's the king of Israel at this time. He's in Jerusalem. He can't get away. He's not either willing or able to spring free from these circumstances. He's stuck where he is. And then he asks God to do something about this. He says in verse 9, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. He wants the wicked to be destroyed because they have such a deleterious effect, such a disastrous, destructive impact upon his community. And when he says this kind of thing, he evokes the remembrance of the Tower of Babel, when God confused the languages and scattered the people. That's what he wants to happen with his enemies. He says, divide their tongues in verse 9. So he's echoing the Tower of Babel incident back in Genesis chapter 11. But then in exploring these oppressors, he comes to the conclusion that the root of the oppression comes from someone who's really, really close to home. This is like discovering that there is a mole in the CIA spilling your secrets and undermining your position. But it's worse than that. This is a friend. He says, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. And then he changes his mood and actually his voice, and he speaks as if to the very person. So he doesn't speak to God anymore at this point. He has a verse in which he says, but it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Whether within God's house, we walked in the throng. And so maybe you've had that experience too, in which when you've run into an oppressor or someone who's offended you, you rehearse what you would say to them personally if you saw them face to face. Well, David does that same kind of thing. And he's asking that God would do something about it under these circumstances. And then he goes on to say this, and he asks God to actually deal with them according to justice. He says, let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. And so he evoked the images of the Tower of Babel a moment ago on behalf of his oppressors. Here he evokes the images of the rebellion of Korah in the wilderness. And you might remember what happened to Korah and those who were involved in his rebellion and their families, in which they were swallowed up in the earth, buried alive, as it were. And so he evokes that kind of image as well when he says, let death steal over them, let them go down to Sheol alive. It's not surprising, and David does this frequently, he evokes various passages of the Old Testament to bring to God so that God would respond in a like manner. And that's what he prays on behalf of God, asking God to do something to rescue him from his enemies. But then he goes back to this transformation that's taking place in David's own life, because he begins to build his confidence that God will in fact do this. Verse 16 is a change of mood in this psalm when he says, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. There's an expression of great confidence that God will show up and do what he needs to do. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. God will, in fact, listen to you when you call out to him this way. He says, he redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. And so there's this wonderful change in expression that David goes through, in which he expresses confidence that God ultimately will make things right. And he says this even before God has done it. Then verse 20, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. In other words, the fundamental error of the friend that has betrayed him is that he violated his covenant responsibilities, his promises that he made to his friends. And how did he do it? Verse 21, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were drawn swords. Maybe you've experienced that in friends who spoke to you one way, but then stabbed you in the back. That's the kind of friend David had. With friends like that, as they say, who needs enemies? And then finally, David changes gears once more. And he becomes the advisor to all who would go through something like this. And he's advising you and me as well, even as he prays this way. He says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. In other words, God will take care of you. He will sustain you. Even in the midst of these difficult persecution times, God will keep you afloat. He'll keep you in good shape. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But his final expression of confidence is this: "But I will trust in you." So in this process of praying the psalm, David himself is transformed into having great confidence in God and an expression of commitment to trust only in God through these circumstances. He doesn't take matters in his own hands. He casts them before the Lord. It reminds us of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he says, "Cast all your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you." And that's the essence of this psalm, a wonderful psalm, in which we recognize that even when we are being betrayed, even by our best friends, we have an advocate with the Father. And we can go to the Father and ask for recompense and for righteousness to be done on our behalf. And in the process, we find ourselves persevering in our struggles, persevering in prayer, but also finding great confidence in God to help when help is needed. May God bless you as you study Psalm 55 and use it in praying for yourself or for your loved ones or even for the church. In God's name, we praise Him for the great word that we have to share together. Thanks for joining us in Searching the Psalms.